Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that what you're doing here, Lord, many are hearing all over the globe. The emerging church is coming forth, the church that Jesus is building. Not the work of any man, but Lord, by the hand and the wisdom of your Spirit. So we open ourselves fully and completely to you. Teach us, equip us, empower us. Lord, the most truthful perspective is your perspective. So we align with you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to continue our series as a church family, Origins. We're in our fourth week in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. We'll get through, by the mercy and grace of God, we'll actually get through Genesis chapter 2 today. If you're new to Grace, we want to welcome you, or if you're this is your first time, we want to welcome you here this morning and your family. If you need help, if we can help you in any way, we would love to help you to discover and know Jesus, to understand who you are in him, your identity that comes as a born-again child of God through him, then to be equipped in his truth. How many of you know truth is important? Not just in this day and age, but yes, in this day and age, but all the time. And then to live as his fully devoted disciple, a follower of his, not just a convert or a, quote, church member. Church member is so boring. Let's be a disciple of the risen Christ. And so if we can help you in any way with that, we'd love to do that. It was funny at Prayer Shield yesterday. We had just a confirming word about connection and coming together as a body. And so I think we're working on some things that maybe in the first part of March, if you're fairly new or maybe you're older new, but you feel like maybe you haven't connected or found your niche here, I think we're going to do some things in March that will help to make that happen. In this series and in 2019, the Lord is showing us our true selves. He's actually showing us our origin. We were made in the beginning for him and to be his partners throughout the earth and to move us from a follower mindset to a leader mindset and from a leader mindset to an ambassador of his kingdom mindset. I like to do this every so often. Let's do some Bible drill this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is NIV. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. How many of you know that's male and female? Come on, I need more help than that. Okay, he's talking about male and female. Right now, as it stands, they're one. And he says, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule. So that they may rule. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, what this literally means, the word work here means to manage, to oversee, to take care of, or to steward. So it's good news to know that we're not just here on this planet to eat, sleep, breathe, and die. Okay, we're actually here to partner with God to steward and oversee his dominion on planet Earth. And that's not just stewarding natural things. The climate is important, okay? But we need to be stewarding and animals and that kind of stuff. But we need to be stewarding as well the love of Christ, for example. The joy of the Lord that is our strength. We need to be good stewards and distributors, if you will, of spiritual things that come from his hand as well. How about Luke chapter 4, verse 32? They were amazed at Jesus' teaching because his words actually had authority. Actually had backing. He wasn't up there, you know, throwing out sermonettes for Christianettes and for the frozen chosen, okay? When they listened to him talk, his words had authority. Literally means he taught according to the nature of reality. He's not sermonizing. He's not philosophizing. He's speaking truth to human beings. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to even impure spirits, and they come out. Boy, I love that.
Amen.
In Luke, we see here that what the first Adam lost, who did God give authority to in Genesis 1? The first Adam, okay. And then Genesis 3, which I promise we'll read at some point in this series. The fall occurs, he loses the authority and dominion mandate, And then the second Adam shows up, of whom they're talking about, who is coated in it. I mean, overflowing with authority and dominion. How did God do it? It's fantastic. Because Genesis 5 says that after the fall, Adam and Eve began to have children after their own kind and their own likeness. What that means is they were born with their spirit, yes, they were still spirit, soul, and body, but their spirit was dead because of the fall. The spirit inside that was like unto God was no longer like unto God because sin had entered it. Okay, so now they're going to produce children after their own kind. So God's going to have to bypass that fall and the entrance of sin by birthing, conceiving supernaturally by his spirit in a virgin named Mary, a second Adam that would have in him that same spirit originally. Does that make sense? See, the blood comes from the Father. So God was able to use a human host, but use his supernatural seed to penetrate the womb and then bring forth a second Adam that wasn't tainted with sin, who then could be a worthy sacrifice to make atonement for the first Adam's sin. Does that make sense? So what's awesome is that the second Adam shows up with all kinds of authority and dominion. Why? Because he's not tainted. And now look at what begins to transpire. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure disease. My goodness. You have authority to cure disease in Christ. Can't do it on your own, but Christ the healer can. Luke 10, 19, he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will harm you. Everybody say transfer. What we're seeing here is the second Adam is coming, and he's going to die on the cross to eradicate our sin issue so that the Spirit of God, the authority of God, and the dominion mandate can enter back into humankind. Jesus said in John 12, 24, if a grain of wheat stays by itself, if it chooses not to die, it'll remain the only one. But if a grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it'll produce a great harvest of grain. How many of you know like begets like? So then you'll have a great harvest. If the Son of God, the second Adam, goes and he dies, then God can now, by that same Spirit, produce many sons and daughters through the new birth of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? So we're seeing a transfer here and the reestablishment of the dominion mandate. We also have Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came to them and said, hey, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, it's a leadership mandate. Go throughout the whole world and raise up leaders who are spirit-led and spirit-filled now because I'm bringing the Spirit back. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to make a way by dying on the cross for mankind's sin for the Spirit of God to re-enter mankind once again. I'll show you that in detail here in just a moment. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Namely, that you're made by God, for God. You need to be abiding in his Spirit because you came from the Spirit, and that's your native land. Surely I'm with you always, even till the very end of the age. Now that sounds rather exciting. Nowhere did he say, hey man, I'm going to come and die, and when you guys die, you can all go to heaven. Or he didn't say, hey, I'm going to come, start a denomination, set up some church buildings, and let's make a bunch of church members. That's so boring. Nowhere did he ever say, let's make church members. We have more church members on the planet than we have disciples of Christ himself. We don't need more church members, right? We need people who are governed, filled, and led by the Spirit of the living God. So Jesus comes to reintroduce the kingdom of God to man by putting the Spirit of God back inside man, that he again might extend our Father's wonderful rule and nature and kindness through man. In the beginning, everybody say, in the beginning, God wanted partnership. We forfeited it. We broke our bat phone connection. You remember the bat phone, the red one? You pick it up, and there's, who is it, Commissioner Gordon? Okay, God is Commissioner Gordon. We're using the bat phone. Your spirit, man, when it was made in the image of God and deposited in your earth suit, you had a direct line. God could talk to you. Remember, we've studied this. God wanted to rule the seen from the unseen. By invading the unseen part of the seen, he created who he put on the seen for him. So when we forfeited that, we lost the dominion mandate. But you can see Jesus is coming back, second Adam, to reintroduce the kingdom of God to man by putting the Spirit of God back in man that we might extend his wonderful rule through man. So don't let society or the culture we've grown up in convince you that only a few people are called to lead. We're all called to lead if you read the book of Genesis. We've all been given the dominion mandate. How about this one? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but you guys will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the ends of the earth. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He mentioned the word kingdom over 100 times. That's the gospel Jesus preached. In other words, that the rule and reign of God, its benevolent rule, its goodness, its kindness is present here in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to die for you, and then I'm going to ascend so that that same Spirit can come back inside of you. That's the gospel. The cross is awesome, but it's only half the story. The cross was necessary. Amen. So the original mandate could return and you be led by God inside. Amen. Now, you're fixing to get excited. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Prophetic word says this. Daniel 7, 26 and 27. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. Whose dominion? The enemy. Verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High God. For his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the kingdoms shall serve and obey him. Isn't that good news? So who's the kingdom belong to? Who's going to possess it? The saints of the Most High God. Luke 12, 32, Jesus said, don't fear, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That dominion mandate is simply filled with the Spirit of God and then sharing and extending the Spirit and the influence of God on the earth. If it's in heaven, we want it here. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All right, can I get a hearty amen on all that? Amen. All right, let's go now to Genesis chapter 2, because if it kills me, we're going to finish Genesis chapter 2. Here's verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, how did they die? Did they die? Very good. High five. They died spiritually. Adam lived to be 930 years old, even after the fall. So the command here wasn't don't eat of it or you're going to die physically. He lived to be 930. They didn't just drop dead. How about soulically? The mind, the will, the emotions. Could they still think their own thoughts afterwards? Yes. Did they have emotions after it? Absolutely. They went away and hid. They had a lot of emotions. How about their choosing mechanism? See, they still had their choosing mechanism. So they didn't die soulically, they died spiritually. So once again, we see the importance of Jesus Christ coming, bringing the Spirit of the living God with him. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. Then after his baptism in Matthew 3, he comes up out of the water and the dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, alights upon him. So he has the Spirit to give. We have to see the importance of the return of God's Spirit into you and I's heart and our inner man to get where we're going. Now, this is why it doesn't matter if you go to church, if you're on the deacon board. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you're a street preacher. It doesn't matter if you're a church member. You must be born again. Go ahead. Amen. Go ahead. You entered the physical world through physical birth. Because of the fall, you're gonna re-enter relationship with God by a birth as well. Your spirit must be born again. Why? Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to make bad people become church members. He came to make dead people alive again in their spirit. That as he was resurrected from the dead, you would be resurrected in your spirit and know God once again. Boy, that's glorious good news. Woo, that's good news. So, you have to be born again of the Spirit. He's the agent of new birth. So after the fall of Genesis 3, God's presence takes up temporary residence in the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and the temple, which I think is amazing. Even after the fall, even after sin entered, God wanted to be among us. I think that's so loving, so amazing. It's like I know he's not addicted to us, but he really loves us. So even with the fall, it's like, I got to be around him. So I'll be in the Ark of the Covenant and keep it among the people. Or I'll put me in this part, this holy part of the temple, and I'll be there. Or the holy part of the tabernacle, and I can at least be among you that way. He loves you. He loves his creation, the one made in his own image, a spirit-born creation. Your dogs and cats don't have that spirit like unto God. They're not at home right now wondering who made them and how they got here. They're probably just wondering when they're getting home so I can eat. Or somebody let me outside. Or God loves you, and then we see the angels announce that there's this birth of the Savior, and they called him Emmanuel. God is so he's temporary residence in the old covenant, the tabernacle and all that, because he wanted to be among us. And now Jesus, he's in Christ. The spirit and presence of living God is in Christ. And he's called Emmanuel. God is with us. And then in John 14, Jesus said, I know you can see me today. I know I'm next to you. But in a few days, I'm going to be where? I'll be in you. God loves you so much. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. He kept coming until he could get back inside of his original dwelling place, mankind. Just like the Old Testament tabernacle had three parts, and the word tabernacle means dwelling place, by the way. The Old Testament tabernacle had three parts, the Holy of Holies, most holy place, and the outer court. Do you realize God devoted 50 chapters of your Bible to outlining and describing the Old Testament tabernacle and the fact it has three parts? How many parts do you have?
Three.
You have an outer court. Then you've got an inner part, and then you've got an inner of your inner part, your spirit man. And that is God's original dwelling place. 50 chapters devoted. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, both say that you are now the temple of the living God. You are now his dwelling place. You can thank Jesus Christ for that. In John chapter 2, verse 18 through 21, they asked Jesus for a sign. And he said, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build a new one. I'll build a new dwelling place of God. They thought he was crazy. They said it took 46 years to build this. He's out of his mind. But then it says, this he spoke, the temple he was talking about rebuilding was his body. So he goes into the tomb, right, dead and buried, but he comes out alive again, and now who is the body of Christ? We are. So that's what he comes to do, to get the Spirit of God back in his original tabernacle. Now let's continue reading verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper, helpmate, suitable for him or comparable to him. And then we'll read on. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. And so he's going to line up the animals and so forth, and Adam's going to name them. But then it says there wasn't a helper found, you know, comparable to him, which is good news. I really don't want to be married to a lion or anything like that. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, whoa, man. You guys are better than second service. They missed our first service. First service right over their head. God brings Eve to Adam, and he said, "Whoa, man." And that's... Yeah, move on. You keep fishing for it. Just move on. It's interesting, too. Did you notice that she came out of his side, alongside? God's original design is that man and woman co-rule together. Male and female, we co-rule and extend his love, his dominion, his nature in the earth together. She didn't come from our feet. Verse 23, and Adam said, "Well, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," because she was taken out of man. I keep trying. So man and woman are created equal in the sight of God. And I'm going to finish the rest of this passage here. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they become one. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. I love that. Naked and yet not ashamed. Man and woman were created equal in the sight of God. Neither should be ashamed, and neither was given dominion over the other. Man should not dominate woman, and woman shouldn't try to dominate her husband. Amen. Now, women, because of their need for security and to feel safe, can tend sometimes to enter into control or manipulate or try to dominate her husband to feel safe or cause him to do things that make her feel safe. How many of you know that needs to come from the Lord? Amen. Our security comes from the Lord, not from your husband. Okay, and then men, because their need to be respected, can tend to use fear or intimidation, brawn, or false power, if you will, to try to dominate so he can feel respected and powerful. But neither one of those are any good. We have to both, as male and female, be sourced by the Spirit of God. Remember, we came from the Spirit, so we must abide in the Spirit. Fish came from the water, they must abide in water. So when you have a husband who's sourced by the Spirit of God, you have a wife who's sourced by the Spirit of God, now they're fulfilled, they're full, and they're free to be given to each other to serve one another and to co-labor together to extend God's dominion in nature. Does that make sense? What happens so many times is, though, that things go south or whatever, and we fall into this, well, I'm not going to be nice to you because you're not being nice to me. I'm not going to do for you because you won't do for me. You're just not cutting the mustard. You're just not meeting my needs. Well, now you got two ticks and no dog, because both of them are trying to suck the life out of the other one, and they're trying to derive source and origin from a place that was never designed to be their source or their origin. Amen. It doesn't say that she was made by man for man. It doesn't say he was made by woman for woman. They're both made by God for God. So he must be the chief source of our strength, our happiness, our love, all those kind of things. Now, I understand that problems happen and she's mad and you're mad and okay, well, what do we do? Whichever one of you is more spiritual, whichever one of you is more mature, you apologize first. Amen. Oh, goodness. If you need counseling, see Brother Jeremy. He's right here on the front row. Everybody say, sourced by God. So when both husband and wife are sourced in Christ, you get to live out one flesh. You're actually a team, co-laboring, co-ruling together, not dominating each other, working together in your strengths, right, to bring forth the mandate of God's love, God's rule, his nature being extended throughout the earth. This is very important, because once you're sourced in Christ, you can practice one flesh, and you can also practice whatever falls on you falls on me. How good is that in marriage? Whatever falls on you falls on me. Most of the time, it's like, you did what? Well, you better get that taken care of, and while you do, I'll be over here. And in the meantime, you stay on the couch, and we'll separate and be mad at each other until you perform in such a way that I think is acceptable. We didn't learn that from Jesus, did we? How did we learn whatever falls on you falls on me? When God created us in the book of Genesis, he did it on one condition. This is fascinating. See, he gave us free will. How many of you know that's a little bit of a risk? Hindsight's 20/20. He said, I'll give them free will on one condition. Whatever falls on them falls on me. That's how you end up with God on a cross dying for his creation. Because whatever falls upon them, whatever besets them, it will beset me. I will enter in to their situation to bring resolve. That is fantastic. And when we can have that in our marriages, when somebody stumbles and falls, and our response is, how can I help? How can I help so we can get beyond this, we can get you healthy, whatever we need to do, we learn that from him as our source. And then we begin co-ruling together. Whatever you do in your home, don't let the kids rule. I beg you, don't let the kids be in charge. That's not how God set it up. If you want a healthy home, let the Spirit of God lead in the home through a humble husband and wife team. Amen, somebody? All right, let's go ahead and capsulize Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 because we're done. We're through both of those. From what we've read, God has designated both male and female to co-rule and govern the earth. He declared early on their leadership and responsibility. Now look at this. God's command for us to take dominion means that God has placed within us the capacity and potential to walk that out in partnership with him. Amen. I love that. The mere fact he's instructed us to take dominion means we carry within us the capacity and potential to take dominion, to rule over the circumstances of this life, not be ruled. Amen. Amen. Why is that? Because whatever God calls for, he provides for. If he calls for dominion via human beings, then he'll provide for that dominion to happen. The assignment is the evidence that we have the ability to do it, because God never creates anything without the ability to perform its function. If you'll notice, when a fish is born, it has within it the capacity to swim. A bird, when it's born, has within it the capacity to eventually fly. A human being has the capacity to lead via the love and the Spirit of Christ. We have that capacity because God never makes anything he doesn't provide for in order to function. I like to say it like this: what you're born to do, God has built you to do. It just needs to be awakened, fine-tuned, and developed. And I hope I did a good job this morning of helping you see that the second Adam, Christ, came to give you dominion back. But man, we don't rule and reign for ourselves, and we don't do it selfishly. I wasn't sure when I would get into this, but John 7, 37 through 39, you can write that down. This is really powerful passage, and there's a principle at work here where God had to establish a pattern before he released all that power in the upper room. Can I get a witness about the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Dunamis power. After the fall, we only see the Spirit of God mentioned here and there with pinches and sprinkles upon certain individual for a task. We don't see any type of outpouring. Now, Joel, in chapter 2, prophesied that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit on everybody, whosoever, male, female, sons, daughters, whoever, old and young, could have the outpouring and infilling of the Holy Spirit. But until that, we see pinches and sprinkles, very little activity. Until what happened? A pattern was set. The second Adam came. And if you look at John 7, 37 through 39, it says that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So he's glorified where? On the cross. So we see this pattern that the power of God is not to be used for ourselves. It's to be used to help humanity. It's not me, me, me. It's self-giving love. That's the pattern at the cross. Once you have the pattern, here comes the power in the upper room. Does that make sense? Did Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? He did. And he's not just the way you can get to heaven. He's the way you're designed to live. You're actually made in the image of a selfless God, not one who's selfish and only thinks of himself and his own betterment. So anyway, free of charge, John 7, 37 through 39, the Spirit wasn't given yet because he hadn't been glorified yet. God wanted to complete that pattern of selflessness, the model, and then he gave the Holy Spirit back to mankind. My goodness. Okay, so I left off here. What you're born to do, God has built you to do. It just needs to be awakened, fine-tuned, and developed. A great question here is how? How do we get developed as a leader? Because, you know, you can read some stuff and they say, well, leaders aren't made, they're just born, or you have to be developed, or you have to be educated and trained to be a leader. I think this in my conversation with the Lord. Leaders are made when a person enters into spirit-led relationship, and that could be obviously more than one relationships. And then the person is developed in these three things: spirit-sourced identity, spirit-empowered character, and spirit-breathed vision. When we begin to get developed in those three things through, notice, spirit-led relationships, not just any old body, but as the Lord leads and directs, then I believe that leaders are made. And character, as I've said before, is very important because your integrity is what gives value to your message. If we go out and all we do is say a lot of nice things about Jesus, but the love of God is nowhere in us or near us, then they're not going to believe what we're saying. Okay. I want to show you this one as well. We as stewards of this present age must, by God's Spirit, identify, and I added this week, connect with. It's one thing to identify someone as a potential leader that could be developed in Christ's identity, character, and vision, personal vision from the Lord, but we need to connect with them. Good spot for an amen. Identify them and then connect with them. Develop and deploy a generation of leaders who will influence this world by the same Spirit and by the love of Jesus Christ. See, many of you in this room, I hope that through this message and certainly different series over the years and different things that you've experienced with the Lord personally, I hope you're beginning to understand God's going to use people in this room to plant churches, to be missionaries, to be evangelists. How about business leaders, entrepreneurs, incredible business ideas that fund the kingdom of God in the earth? Amen? That's who you are. That's God's design for you. Don't let the culture tell you, well, only politicians can lead. As we've seen from Genesis 1 and 2, I want to say this. It just came back to me. I was at a missions and church planting conference / roundtable Thursday in Oklahoma City. One of the young men from a different church that was there, as we began talking about some of the issues that we face in churches today and trying to change, move the culture Godward, he said, one of the things we noticed with our particular church is that we would find great leaders, and then what we do when we identified them, we'd bring them on staff. And he said, we never once asked the Lord if they were supposed to be planted and developed and released as leaders in their place of business. See, the goal of the church is not stockpiling members. The goal of the church is identifying and releasing leaders throughout the earth. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emerging church that he's building. Not stockpiling members, and any leader we find, well, they have to work at church. Well, they might be called as an evangelist at Anchor Paint. Amen? So the best thing we can do is, how do we help you empower others at Anchor Paint? Bring the gospel to Anchor Paint. Or building 3,000 at Tinker Air Force Base. Does that make sense to you? Sure, some of them will be called to the church and that phase, that type of ministry, but not everybody is. And he just was so repentant in his heart. He was a young man, but he had seen it. It's like anybody who had leadership capacity, we just took them right out of the workplace without asking. Maybe we're supposed to equip them where they are and release them as an entrepreneur in the workplace. Come on, amen. Another thing that came out, one of the things that I was able to share with them is, if we're going to see the thing turn, we have to change our definition of success. Because the definition of success in churches is how many members we got. How big's your church? How many people are coming? Guys, God's not interested in that. He's not interested in any way, shape, or form how big a church is. And I told him, I said, how we define success at Grace Church is when we do what the Lord is asking us to do, and when we are who he's asking us to be, and we leave the results totally to him. That's success. We want you to be empowered and released to do what he's asked you to do, be who he's asked you to be, and then, hey, here's some good advice. Make sure you leave the results to him. Because last time I checked, some sow, some water, only God gives increase. Only God can make sons and daughters after his own kind. I mentioned it earlier, but you can say, well, we had, you know, five people sign cards. Okay, but how many of them are born by the Spirit of God? Because only the Spirit of God can make a son or daughter. So I just encourage them. We have to look at how we define success. And we even moved into missions and how people were lamenting in that room. We ran into the mission field trying to make converts. And then we'd go home and leave all the babies there. And Matthew 28 didn't say go throughout the world and make a convert. It said make disciples. Vance Raymer, who was here in first service, who went to Honduras with myself and a few others, we were flying back from Honduras, and he was like, man, if I could change anything, I wish we could stay for 6 months so we could raise up leaders, we could train up disciples there in Honduras and the village we were in so that they could handle the harvest. Amen. So there's got to be a shift in our thinking for transformation to happen and the dominion mandate to be advanced. And as we've seen in Genesis 1 and 2, it's not only God's original intent, but it's actually your function and your design to be a leader and an influencer on planet Earth for him, in partnership with him, not without him, but with him. And he sees you as his partner every day, whether you see it or not. Why? Because the truest thing about you is what he says about you. The truest perspective about you is his perspective. Amen? Amen. You realize, you can say, well, this is my perspective. You, if it's different than his, you're wrong. You're the one who's wrong. When you discover who you are and your call as God's partner, you can recapture your spiritual identity, your character, and your vision that he's put in your heart. And when you do, guess what? You get free from other people's opinions. And your motives are born by the Spirit of God himself because it's really his vision and his passion. That's going to ignite supernatural passion within you that will inspire others to come alongside the vision and listen, eventually become leaders themselves too. Isn't that great? So there's this Spirit-breathed vision, and it brings passion and inspiration to you and now other people. Isn't it interesting how resource follows vision? People start wanting to get on board when it's a worthwhile cause. And then the beauty is they don't, quote, just serve you the rest of their days. They get equipped and empowered as leaders as well and eventually find out what's the dream in your heart. But it's okay to serve alongside somebody else's God-breathed vision for a while because Jesus himself said, if you're not faithful in what belongs to somebody else, why would God give you your own? Amen. It's okay to come alongside and partner until we discover, until we get deployed in the vision that God has for us. Boy, that's good, good, good preaching, little preacher. In the process of becoming who you are in Christ, you inspire others to become who they are in Christ. Guess how many years of theological training and books and study I've had? Zero. I went to Hera High School with Cheryl Deaton, right back there on the back row. Went to Hera High School, Northeastern State University in Tahlequah. I have a business degree in tourism. There's a connect the dots, people. God knew what he was doing. Everybody in this room is called to have influence and leadership in their area of gifting, to make the world a better place. And I believe that everybody here believes it's our Father's will that this happen on a global scale. So I'm going to give you these five directives. I believe these are from Jesus himself to his church. Not just this one, to his church. If you want to take pictures, I encourage you to do it, because if you pray for us at all, would you pray and agree with us on these five directives? I believe from Christ himself that's for his church. So if you're a member of the body of Christ, we need to get these. We need to start praying into them. The first directive from Christ in order to see dominion and transformation. Number one, shift your focus from going to heaven to filling the earth with God's glory. In that round table I was at, some of them, my heart broke for them because they're part of age-old denominations. And to try and shift that focus. Oh my goodness. Now God can do it. And when you have people, a remnant being stirred within that denomination, that we've got to lose this mindset that everything he's promised us is about leaving. Then it can happen. But this needs to be on your prayer list right here. We got to shift our focus from going to heaven to filling the earth with God's glory. Number two, shift your focus from congregations and denominations to the ecclesia, which is the global called out church where Jesus is head. Jesus is head of his church. In the name of Jesus, we crush all competition and comparing and comparisons among churches. Can I get a witness? Nobody in heaven right now, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, any of them, nobody is competing. Nobody there is saying, I told you so. On earth as it is in heaven. So we need to shift our focus from a congregational mindset to really a kingdom mindset. And then number three, shift your focus from fatalism and escapism to victorious spirit-led living. We have to move away from the mindset that everything's so terrible and it's all awful and the devil's taking over. We are not victims of the present age. We are victors in Jesus Christ, alive and well on this planet. And we're going to exude the Spirit of the living God as our older brother Jesus came and had deposited himself inside of us. That's who we are. So we don't forfeit the world to the devil. Not on our watch, we don't. We still got the Holy Ghost. We got the kingdom. We've got the church. We've got the called out ones. We got the word of God. We are not without. We lack for nothing. Number four, shift your focus from pastors who oversee churches to elders who oversee cities. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. He said, Steve, churches are going to start working together to take cities for me. Yes. And it's happened. Manchester, Kentucky is one of them. Handful of years ago, they had drugs that overrun the city. They had corruption with the mayor and all that. The politicians were in bed with the drug dealers because they were getting kickbacks on all the money. They had the number one suicide rate among teenagers in the nation. And guess what happened? The Baptists called up the Pentecostals, the Methodists called up the Lutherans, and they got sick and tired of the devil wreaking havoc on their town. They all came together. And they picked a day, and they all the different churches in that little town got together, and they marched down the main street of their town and invited Jesus Christ to be Lord of their town. And it started changing. I'm telling you, where there's unity, that's a precursor to transformation. And that whole town was transformed. The FBI came in, eventually arrested the mayor and all the corrupt politicians. And the teenagers began to get ministry, began to get help, began to get healed. And darkness left that town. Come on, give God praise. It can happen. It can happen. We have good relationship with several churches in this town. What we've not done yet is really mobilize with strategy. So we need to pray into that. There's still a little bit of fear, you know, there, like, well, these are my people. And no, they all belong to Jesus. Amen? All the people belong to Jesus, and our town belongs to Jesus. Wouldn't we act differently if this town was called Kingdom Land and not Choctaw, and a new family moved into Kingdom Land? We'd be his ambassador. We'd be like the first people to say, welcome to Kingdom Land. Did you know the Lord Jesus Christ owns this land, and we're here to fill it with righteousness, peace, and joy? We have let the world pervert our mindset that somehow Oklahoma, Choctaw, Jones, Hera, Luther, all that belongs to somebody other than Jesus Christ. If we really understand it's his and that he's given us the land, my mom always quoted the scripture to me about wherever the sole of your feet would trod. You remember that one? That the Lord has given you that land. If we really understood the ownership that we have, we would ambassador it. We'd be his representatives. And not only welcome people, but encourage them in what Christ is doing in his town. I like it. All right, number five. Sorry, that was bad. All right, Gabe, you and Steve and company can come. I'm over time. Number five is shift your focus from stockpiling followers to sending leaders. Here's where we are as a church. Our definition of success cannot be how many church members do you have? How many leaders are you filling the earth with? That's the goal. How many leaders are we filling the earth with? How many ambassadors are being raised up? You know, and it's interesting, there's a groundswell of momentum for this type of thinking. Because I posted this fifth directive on Facebook, like on Friday. At last count, 81 people shared that statement. Okay, if you don't know what share means on Facebook, it means you liked what it said and you posted it. So 81 people reposted that focus from stockpiling leaders to raising up, sending out leaders. There's momentum for this. The church really sees it. That's why you got to pray for our brethren who are hamstrung by leadership at the top of maybe denominations, that kind of stuff, that just can't see the change that's needed. They're not bad people. They just know what they know. Amen? Last thing I'll leave you with is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm not going to even put it up there. You can put it in your notes. Maybe we'll start there next week. But leaders don't make followers. Leaders make leaders. And Ephesians 4 says that God gave some as apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints. So the saints can do the work of the ministry. They'd grow up in all aspects into Jesus. Everybody in this room should be looking like Jesus, representing Jesus. I know we're at different places in our growth, but we're all on the same path. Amen? There shouldn't be this mindset of some participate, some lead, everybody else follows. We all need to hear from Him and be who He's called us to be. Amen? Will you stand with me? Sorry I went over a little bit, but as they say, sorry, not sorry. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, maybe this is all new to you. You've never been born of His Spirit. It's a simple prayer. You just invite His Spirit in to life your dead spirit.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.